ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय So we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th canto, chapter 4, text 8. It is prose, so I will just read through the Sanskrit. Try my best here. Ataha Bhagavan Rishabhadeva Svarvarsam Karmakshetram Anumanyamana Pradashita Gurukulavaso Labdavarair Gurubir Anudyato Krihamedhinam Dharman Anusikshamano Tyayantyam Indradat Dattayam Ubayat Lakshanam Karma Samamnayam Natam Abhiyunjan Atmajanam Atmasamananam Satam Janayam Asam. Okay, kindly repeat. We take the words by word with synonyms. Ata. Thereupon, after the departure of his father, indeed, Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Rishabhadeva, Rishabhadev, Sva, his own, Varsham, kingdom, Karmakshetram, the field of activities, Hanuman Yamana, accepting as, Pradashita, shown as an example, Gurukulavasa, lived at the Gurukula, Labda, having achieved, Varai, gifts, Gurubi, by the spiritual masters, Anugyata, being ordered, Grihamedinam, of the householders, Dharman, duties, Anusikshamana, teaching by example, Jayantyam, in his wife Jayanti, Indradattayam, offered by Lord Indra, Ubhaya Lakshanam, of both types, Karma, activities, Samamnayam Natam, mentioned in the scriptures, Abhiyunyan, performing, Atmajnanam, sons, Atmasamananam, exactly like himself, Satam, 100, Dhyanayam Asa, begot.
Someone is translating there. Okay, good.
Hare Krishna. Translation. After Nabi Maharaj departed for Bararika Shram, the Supreme Lord Rishabhdev understood that his kingdom was his field of activities. He therefore showed himself as an example and taught the duties of a householder by first accepting brahmacharya under the direction of spiritual masters. He also went to live at the spiritual master's place, Gurukula. After his education was finished, he gave gifts, Guru Dakshina, to his spiritual masters, and then accepted the life of a householder. He took a wife named Jayanti and begot 100 sons who were as powerful and qualified as he himself. His wife Jayanti had been offered to him by Indra, the king of heaven. Rishabdev and Jayanti performed householder life in an exemplary way, carrying out ritualistic activities ordained by the Sruti and Smriti Shastra. Being an incarnation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Rishabdev had nothing to do with the material affairs. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, Paritranaya Sarunam Vinashaya Saduskritam, the purpose of an incarnation is to liberate his devotees and to stop the demonic activities of non-devotees. These are the two functions of the Supreme Lord when he incarnates. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has said that in order to preach, one must live a practical life and show people how to do things. Apani achari. Apani achari bhakti sikai mu sabbare. One cannot teach others unless he behaves the same way himself. Rishabdev was an ideal king, and he took his education in the Gurukula, although he was already educated, because the Supreme Lord is omniscient. Although Rishabdev had nothing to learn from Gurukula, he went there just to teach the people in general how to take an education from the right source. From Vedic teachers, he then entered household life and lived according to the principles of Vedic knowledge, Sruti and Smriti. In his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu 1.2.10, Srila Rupa Goswami, quoting the Skanda Purana, states, Sruti Smriti Puranari Pancharatra Virim Vina Akantiki Harir Bhaktir Utpatayaiva Kalpate. Human society must follow the instructions received from Sruti and Smriti, Vedic literature. Practically applied in life, this is worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead according to the Pancharatrika Vidhi. Every human being must advance his spiritual life and at the end return home back to Godhead. Maharaj Rishabdev strictly followed all these principles. He remained an ideal grihastha and taught his sons how to become perfect in spiritual life. These are some examples of how he ruled the earth and completed his mission as an incarnation.
Nama Om Vishnu Praya Krishna Prasthaya Bhattalaya Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Samta Namana Namaste Saraswati Devi Guruvani Pracharna Nivisesa Srinivari Paskatyara Tattara.
Okay, the verse was, after Nabi Maharaj departed for Badarikashram, the Supreme Lord Rishabdev understood that his kingdom was his field of activities. He therefore showed himself as an example and taught the duties of a householder by first accepting brahmacharya under the direction of spiritual masters. He also went to live at the spiritual master's place, Gurukula. After his education was finished, He gave gifts, guru dakshin, to his spiritual masters, and then accepted the life of a householder. He took a wife named Jayanti and begot 100 sons who were as powerful and qualified as he himself. His wife Jayanti had been offered to him by Indra, the king of heaven. Rishabdev and Jayanti performed householder life in an exemplary way, carrying out ritualistic activities ordained by the Shruti and Smriti. So Nabi was the father of Rishabdev, and Nabi also showed a perfect example that when his son was grown up enough, and in this case this was a very exemplary son, Rishabdev, a son who was liked by all the citizens, then the father gave over the kingdom to the son to rule, to himself go to the Himalayas, Badarikashram, and practice spiritual life there, meditate on the Supreme Lord and perfect his life. So in order, that is the perfection of life, when we're able to leave life behind and fully absorbed in spiritual life. We may or may not be able to do that immediately, but here's a progression of life described by the example of King Rishabdev or King Nabi. And King Rishabdev, he also okay, he gets a duty and he performs it. He has his field of activities. He has his kingdom to rule. We could say that we all have our kingdoms to rule. They may not be so big though. We have something to take care of. We could also say we all sitting in a kingdom. The question is whether we are the kings in our kingdom. Rishabdev ruled the kingdom. He was in charge. He was in control. But actually we all sitting in a kingdom in which we should be in control. And there's a kingdom with 9 gates. You maybe heard about that kingdom. That is a body. So there's eyes and nostrils, ears, whatever, mouth, genitals, anus. This is the gates, the body of the 9 gates. So in this body, we are meant to be the kings. But we have subjects in this, there's different subjects, inhabitants in these kingdoms. Kaam, Krodh, Lobh, Moha, Mara, Matsarya. So they should not rule, you should rule. We should rule. These different citizens, as mentioned, and others as well, they should be controlled. They should know their place, and you should know your place. Of course, to be the king, this is tricky, because then imagine you have the whole kingdom. So no, let me enjoy it. Sitaram Lakshman Harman Ki Jai. So we may think, oh wonderful, let me be a king. I can just tell, you know, and things will be executed. And I can enjoy so much. But here's the trick. The point is, when you try to enjoy your kingdom, you become ruled by your citizens. Or at least when we, uncontrolled, try to enjoy it, the facilities. Actually, we become controlled. So therefore, in order to control the kingdom, we have to, so say, practice control. Not let these citizens pull us with the nose in various directions. So we should be kings. You should be Maharajas, Goswamis. We should be in control of the senses, in control of the mind, in control of the whether intelligence we are controlled of is another question. Whether we are in control of our mind, we could also ask a question. It's controlled by Krishna. Sarvachaham ridhi sanvistu matasmriti gyanam apahanam cha. Krishna says, I am in the heart of all living entities. From me come knowledge, remembrance and forgetfulness. So the question is, how much are we in control? But still we pray to the Lord and ask for His blessings so that we can be in control of our mind, of our senses, of our desires, of lust, anger, greed. These things should be controlled, purified, rectified. Whether we will be fully able to eradicate these lower qualities in ourselves may be a question, but we should learn to control them. And as in Upadeshamrita, Rupa Goswami says, we should learn to tolerate them. The urges of the tongue, belly, genitals, of the urge to speak, the urges of the mind and the anger, these things. It does not say that we will all vanquish it. It will all be gone. But we need to learn to tolerate. They may be there, but we don't give in to it. So then we can be kings. Then we can be Maharajas. And there Rupa Goswami says, then you can accept disciples all over the world. Of course, we could also say if we can tolerate these things, then also these different qualities in us could be obedient disciples. In the qualities, instead of controlling us, in some way serving us. Our speech should serve us, not control us. Of course we think, I have so much to say. Well, it's quite nice to be a Swami. You can sit and speak so much on the Vyasasana and everyone listens. But that in order to take that position, you have to be in control. Otherwise we're just talking with friends and we're just talking. Oh, I have so many important things to say. But this is not very important. It's a waste of time. So otherwise we should not be talkative. But when it comes the proper place and time, then we should be able to speak appropriately. So then we can say, then we are kings. We are masters. You don't have to have any external kingdom. The kingdom is here, within. Someone said, the kingdom of God is within. So we think we are God. Okay, then take charge of your inner kingdom, of your inner qualities. Okay, so in order to achieve this, in the Vedic society, or there is a system of education. And in the Bhagavad Gita, it's also given a description of knowledge. Let's see here. I may have knowledge, but I don't have much of memory. I use the external memory. So let's see here. Get it right. Oh yes, that is in the 13th chapter. Krishna gives the description what is knowledge, and he gives quite a few factors that makes knowledge. But the knowledge is not to know a lot, but it's more a question of qualities and understanding. So the knowledge starts with humility. So therefore, modern education is ignorance. Modern knowledge is ignorance, because it's a kind of knowledge that does not make us humble. Because what they propose is not humility, but pride and arrogance. And that what brings about pride and arrogance, that is ignorance. So therefore, IT science and rocket science and I don't know what more, biotechnical science, there's so much science, and they learn how to manipulate, and they make us believe that we are in control and that there's no God and we don't have to bow down to anyone. So that's ignorance. It doesn't bring us closer to God. It doesn't bring us closer to ourselves either. It separates us from ourselves, from our true self. It separates us from others as well. So therefore, in Vedic culture, knowledge and humility, pridelessness, non-violence, tolerance, simplicity, approaching a spiritual master. That's like simplicity. Live a simple life, not be duplicious, but simplicity. Duplicity and simplicity. Duplicious means I say one thing, mean another. If I can cheat a little bit, get some extra, then I'm doing very good. But that's duplicity. That's not simplicity. That's not honesty. That is not knowledge. That's ignorance. And ignorance will bring about repeated birth and death. So we don't want to take another birth, do we? No, in a good country, if you think. Yes. Sometimes, well, the problem is we don't remember how it was in the womb. That's a problem. Sometimes you can get a small insight in it, maybe something. But it's warm, you can't get out, and it's dark, and you're not really in control of the situation. And then the mother and the father is quarreling, and maybe nowadays the mother is wondering, well, maybe I should make abortion. And then you think the child within doesn't feel anything or hear anything. No, he hears. And he perceives, oh, they don't want me. So it's a very terrible position to be in the womb. So in one sense, we should desire not to take another birth. We don't know how it's going to look like. Okay, so simplicity or honesty, good qualities, helpful for our spiritual life. You can say real knowledge is helpful for our spiritual life. And that knowledge is not taught in the modern schools. And thus Prabhupada called them slaughterhouses. Because it slaughters, the modern education slaughters, kills the good qualities in the human being. And we become proud and arrogant and cause trouble for each other, and we maybe want to be happy that way, but eventually we're not even happy. So therefore Gurukul is there, and the Gurukul is a place you go and serve the Guru as a humble servant, as a brahmachari. Of course, this in one way is still a reflection of it, is still there in a modern society. Because, I mean, you look like young man going to school, maybe you're not. But in any case, in a youth, in a childhood, we're sent to the school. So that school should develop us spiritually. But a modern school diminishes our spirituality. Thus, it's slaughterhouses. I know when I was a child or young, I was going in school. And then in my country, Sweden, we have a long vacation in the summer. And then my last years, before I became a devotee, I know in the summertime, I was not going in the school. Then I could start to think about the purpose of life. I could start to think about deeper questions. It's like a kind of, I don't know, nice mood, but it's a reflective mood. There was a certain quality to it. And then the school started. It took 1 week, 2 weeks. And the mind was just filled with the arithmetics and economics and history and all kind of things. So the mind was stuffed so full with all kind of things to think about that there was no place for thoughtfulness, for reflectiveness on spiritual matters, or on matters that what matters for a human life. So that is the modern society. So of course, so in the old times there was a Gurukul, so the student came as a humble servant, and there was education in different matters, but there was also practical service and there was an education that was meant to bring about good qualities and spiritual realization. And then, of course, I like this here because it says clearly that he went to Gurukul, but he didn't stay there forever. I kind of like that. It gives it a... Okay, you stay a brahmachari for a period of time, but at one point there has to be like an ending. Okay, what are you going to be now? You're going to just stay in this way? Oh no, then there's a progression. So you progress either towards the grihastha ashram or the sannyas ashram. So that... If you qualify yourself, you may just jump the grihastha ashram and enter into the sannyas ashram, or in that category. Or you take up responsibility as a grihastha. In either case, it's a position of responsibility. You're responsible as a sannyas, or you're responsible as a grihastha. In either case, you have to carry some weight. And that's good. That can also be a growing experience in some way, because a life without responsibility is meaningless, and that maybe we can say is a modern life. You go through the school and then you do your job and there's no real responsibility, and you know, life is meaningless. Just watching TV and internet all day. What is the meaning to that? What is the responsibility? So he okay, so this is Rishabdev. He is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and he shows example. He inherited the kingdom. I don't know what comes in what section. He goes to the Gurukul, he gets educated, he inherits the kingdoms, takes over the responsibilities. He has 100 sons. I heard Prabhupada yesterday. Well, yeah, we can hear Prabhupada all the time nowadays. They can say, yesterday I heard Prabhupada. It's not that he mystically spoke to me. Well, in one sense, we can say it's mystical. Because they can say that Prabhupada spoke to me. And with just an iPod and listening on the airplane. So they can say, yeah, I heard Prabhupada yesterday speak. So you may think, oh, you were there when Prabhupada was there. Yeah, but you can also listen to him, even today. Okay, and that we can give the credit to the modern technology. that credit I have to give. That we can listen to Prabhupada even today as he speaks. Okay, well, no, he made one point. These practical points was that in the old times, the men, they could have 100 sons, but nowadays. How many children can you have? So there used to be that 10 children, 12 children, something like that. But nowadays you don't even have that. Maybe it's 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe. If you have 4 children, then it's very many. So in any case, Prabhupada made a point. In the old times, you know, there was quality, capacity. A man could have 100 children. But of course they would have 100 children, but they would also care for them. They would not be irresponsible in the grihastha life. We could also have several wives, but they were all taken nicely care of. So in modern time, the idea is that we only should have one wife, but on the other hand, there's maybe only one wife, but there's so many other women around also. So therefore, it's a kind of a hypocritical position wherein you can enjoy without being responsible. And that is counterproductive for our spiritual life. So he had a wife. It was a gift, or stated here, from Lord Indra, and had 100 sons. And then we know at the end he lived an exemplary life as a householder, and it also comes in that King Rishabhev also renounced and left everything behind. So this is a sequence. We start off being renounced. Or maybe in the very beginning we are taking nice care of the mother and father. Prabhupada said, until 5 you can be spoiled. Giving a lot of love and care. But then there's a training. And in that training you have to be learn to be detached, renounced, or dutiful. Taking a humble position, whether you're kings, whether you're a king's son or whose son you are, the guru treats and educates. And then there's maybe grihastha life, where there may be some enjoyment. But then at the end of that story, there's again renunciation. So we can say renounce, say divorce. we separate ourselves a little bit from that life for the sake of making further spiritual life. Now I'm here and see older Prabhus here that is older in age than me, so you have your experience. I had my father, and once when I joined as a young man, 18 year old, my parents tried to bring me back from the temple. So they devised a plan. They were coming to the temple and was interested and actually stayed in the temple. Was very at a humble position. Just that time Krishna arranged it that I was in a fixed up mood. And I started to preach to my father that he should leave mother. He should take sannyas. Because he was some 57, 58 year old then. So from that point of view, I learned in the books that was a proper thing to do. So I preached to him. So we could say this was a terrible thing I did as a preaching matter. But the interesting is that some 20 years later or something, my father tells me, well, actually, at that time you said like that. And I must say that you were right. Because he said, now it doesn't matter what I do, mother is never fully satisfied. So we get older, and then from a material point of view there's so many requests or expectations, and you get older, and how much can you do as an older gentleman? So then in one sense better, so my father said, better if I wish I could just leave it all and go somewhere. Because I wasn't prepared, there wasn't the facilities to take him into a temple. I don't know if it was that he thought of either. But that sentiment was there, because at one point we can't keep up with the demands of material life. So therefore the Vedic culture is very nice, because then there is a further progression, not just becoming a useless pensioner, but rather progressing spiritually, progressing into a different dimension of a meaningful existence, dedicating to spiritual life or trying to cultivate the spiritual devotion. Okay, so here in the purpose mentioned that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, it's interesting, he said, Prabhupada says, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has said that in order to preach, one must live a practical life and show people how to do things. It's quite interesting. We should live a practical life of devotion to Krishna. So achara prachara, there is a behavior, qualities, and there is also preaching. So in one sense our Krishna consciousness movement that Srila Prabhupada founded has a great strength. It may or may not be that the individuals always are so exemplary. Well, sometimes not. It doesn't really depend in one sense on the individual as such, but there is an institution that has a high demand on its members. The principles are put, what's that, high. If you want to live in the temple, then you follow 4 regulative principles. If you want to be initiated, you follow 4 regulative principles and chant 16 rounds and render service. So it's not cheap. Now whether everyone is able to fully follow and do all these kind of things, that may be a question. And you can look at us Westerners coming from our background. So I have so many God brothers and God sisters, but not so many may be active nowadays. But still, that is a principle that you actually should follow these principles and live according to these standards. And those who are living in the temple are at least, I say, okay, now I'm from Sweden and Europe, and, but I say, those who are living in the temple specifically is expected a high standard. And that gives strength. And those who are not living in the temple also, if you're going to live a member, a real member, well, different grades of membership, but then we also expect there's some expectation. We may say four regulative principles. In the West, four regulative principles sounds crazy. Maybe in India also, I don't know. But then in some place, Prabhupada said that four regulative principles, it just simply makes you a human being. So it was, you know, from the more cultured point of, from those with more culture, the four regulative principles is not such a great thing. That's just what a human being should follow. So that way Prabhupada made us to human beings, spiritual beings. Human being in one sense means human. The word human has something to do with earth, humus, and humility. Humility also has with earth to do. There's the same root, the Latin word. But actually, we are men. We are descendants of Manu, Manusha. We are the descendants of Manu, and as such, we are meant for spiritual life, not for earthly life. Well, the earthly dimension may be there also, but that is not the main point. The main point is the spiritual dimension of our life. And that is the point to make us to a human being, means to put the spiritual life in focus. Now Krishna, in the Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada quotes Sruti Smriti Paranari Pancharatra Vidim Vina Akantiki Hariyad Bhaktir Utpateyeva Kalpate. Let's see, my devotional service to the Lord that ignores the authorized Vedic literatures like the Upanishads, Puranas, Narada, Pancharatra, etc. is simply an unnecessary disturbance in society. So we engage in devotional service according to the directions of the scriptures. Otherwise it becomes a disturbance. I'm a devotee, I'm this and that, but if you don't follow, then I should become a disturbance. Specifically here in our ISKCON context, I mean we are representing something, and thus something is expected from us. Otherwise, we have to be humble in all circumstances. So whether we are following this or that, but humbly, meaning being honest and saying, "Well, I'm sorry, I'm not so advanced," so not putting on a show. Just for make a sheep show, and then people become disappointed when we're not up to the standard. But the real standard is humility. So if we can be humble and say, "I'm sorry, I'm not so great," well, then we're taking a humble position, and that is to be respected. Even though we may or may not be so great otherwise, but there is a great quality in that. So devotional service, if we engage in devotional service or spiritual life without following the Vedic principles, it becomes a disturbance in society. So that maybe we could see now we've been sometime a month here in India, and then maybe some yogi here or acharya here, and then they're using names as being acharyas or something. Well, the question is then comes, what is their standard of life? Do they follow the Vedic standard, or is it just some invented, concocted standard? So if it's just concocted, invented standard, or compromised standard, then it becomes actually a disturbance in society for the spiritual progress. So then Krishna, in this connection, in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, the series of verses from something like verse 3rd chapter 20 to let's get it here 21. Well, from verse 20 onward, but it says 21. Yadyada charati srestas tatad evatarodhyana sayat prananam krute lokastad anuvartate. Whatever action a great man performs, common men follow. And whatever standards he sets by exemplary acts, all the world pursues. So in that way, okay, in one sense, by following properly, we become great in a way. Okay, oh, you may think, oh, Maharaj sitting there and he's getting a garland and, you know, nice. No problem. You can sit here also. You just need a little bit of qualification. And it may not be, you may or may not have to be great scholars, but we have to learn something about the scriptures. And we are not allowed to concoct. We properly represent the parampara. And then if you can follow basic principle standards, you may sit here also. Or maybe you're doing. I don't know how it's working here, so to say. But we can become qualified, to a certain degree at least. So in that way we become, by properly following, we also become in our way great. Because our point is not to become great. Our point is to serve the great. And ultimately the greatest is Krishna. And someone is great because he's serving Krishna. So when there's a great devotees, serious devotees who are serving the Lord sincerely, so we try to serve them and follow in their footsteps. But here, now, Prabhupada, Krishna said, I want to get it. My greatness is not my memory, okay? But I at least remember somewhere where it's stated. When Krishna says, then Krishna says, so whatever great man does, common man follows. Then he says, there's no work prescribed for me within all these three planetary systems, nor am I in want of anything, nor have any need to obtain anything, and yet I'm engaged in prescribed duties. So Krishna, who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is perfect and complete in himself. When he descends, like Rishabdev, for the sake of giving an example that will come out in there in the third chapter, he lives according to the principles in order to show a good standard for others. It's not necessary for him, but it's, in a way it's necessary in order to give a good example. And he says, if I would not follow, then I would put the whole world in ruination. And that we can say, the world becomes ruined when the basic principles of human life is not followed. Then the world becomes ruined. And that is what we have today. A ruined world. Environmentally ruined, financially ruined, morally ruined. And there's a lot of unhappiness. And even more unhappiness. Of course, this world is not meant to be a happy place. So one good thing is with the Kali Yuga is that the process of self-realization is comparatively very easy. You just chant Hare Krishna. So there's many bad things, and it's going really down. But the good thing is we can say that the chanting of Hare Krishna is going up. If the chanting of Hare Krishna goes up, then it's fine. So we take that point that there's many bad things. We should be good examples, and ultimately examples of chanting Hare Krishna, living a life of devotion to Krishna, following the Vedic literature appropriately, and thus giving some hope for modern society that is in a quite hopeless situation from many points of view. Okay, Hare Krishna. So maybe you have some question or comment. It's 9 o'clock. For Prabhupada it was very important. I heard in Vrindavan that they had the bell, and the chokidars ring the bell manually. So it seems like you have that standard here. So you can know when it's... Okay, then, put on. It's not on yet. Is the mic on? Okay.
Hello. Maharaj Nabi attained Supreme God as his son. So his life was more than perfect. He could have concrete form of God as his son. Then why he was required to retire to forest for the rest of the life and do penance? The aim was achieved. What was the need to go to forest? And that too living Supreme God. I mean, anybody would not do that, because Supreme God is at his own house and he is going to forest.
Okay, now, if I got the question right, was King Rishabdev, he was the Supreme Lord, and he gave a perfect example, but why did he need to... He was more than perfect. And why did he need to go to the forest? Was that the
question? Living God, why one should go to forest? When he achieved the God, he could have stayed with him and served him. He knew that this is the Supreme God, so it is better to serve God in person, face to face, rather than going to abstract world in forest.
Okay, I don't exactly get it. Yeah. So he's the Supreme Lord. It's bad acoustics. Yeah. So he's the Supreme Lord, and now what's the problem there? Yeah, if you can. Okay, Nabi, yes. Yeah. Oh, when Rishabdev came. Yes. Okay, yes. Yes. Yeah, this is very interesting. Bewildering. Well, it's something like he's already, yes, he already has the Lord in his home, so why does he have to go? But that we could also say is a way of showing the example for men in general, that they should renounce or withdraw from the active family life. Also Nabi, well, he could stay at home. But he had given... What is the reason to stay at home if the home is taken nicely care of? So it's like... Maybe if you were the temple president in here, in Yuhu, Bombay, ISKCON. So then you say, okay, now you'll be the temple president. But then you still sit in the temple president chair. So in one sense you need to move on in a way. So if you hand over the kingdom or the family affairs to your son, to the oldest son, in one sense for you to you have to, in some way you have to move out of the picture, so that then there is a place for the son to take his position. So we have to, so to move on. So he moved on in that way. So maybe, but of course it was not necessary from a spiritual point of view, but from a point of showing example. And also was mentioned that King Nabi, he went to Badarikashram and there meditate on Vasudev. So that may have been his way of what... Vasudev is the Supreme Lord, the Vasudev is in the home, but it's also in Badarikashram. So, why not go there? And that is also the question. Okay, the Lord is in my home, but the question, what is my seva to the Lord? Okay, when the Lord is small, like also Krishna in Vrindavan or like that, then the parents taking care. When the Lord, so to say, has grown up, then that seva relationship maybe not be there in the same way. So then the relationship, the service relationship changes. So, okay, why go here? Well, we go somewhere, we have some seva to do for the Lord. So Nabi's service in a way was over to the Lord in that capacity. So he went on to serve in a different capacity. That's what I think. Okay, thank you for the question. Hare Krishna. Any other question or comment? Okay. 9:08. It's almost ten past. I just say it's nice to. I'm sorry. I'm flying too quick. So as a sannyas, I could stay 3 days, but it becomes only 24 hours or something. I was here also, I think, 1985, maybe 83 and 85 also. I could see the place. And it's nice to be in the, come here to India from the West. West things has happened, but it's maybe not happening so much everywhere as we hope. But then come here and it looks like much is happening from a devotional point of view and here in India, and that's very encouraging to see. And of course we think then in the West that, well, that's maybe our hope that the Indian young men and whatever ladies in their way responsibly take to Krishna consciousness and move it on, because in some ways you have a better background to start from than from our us coming from the West. Let's say. Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.